Well, morning, everyone. So, yeah, the title of today's talk, Praise for the Past and Hope for the Future. So today we're stepping into one of the most powerful worship moments in the whole Bible, the Song of Moses and Miriam. It's the first worship song recorded in Scripture, and it doesn't appear at the beginning of Israel's journey. It appears right after one of the most dramatic rescues in the Bible. Israel is standing at the far side of the Red Sea, danger behind them, wilderness ahead of them, and they start singing to God. And this moment is more than a song. It's a confession, it's a declaration, and it's a posture. And it teaches us something essential about how God's people live between what God has done and what God will do. And that's what I want to explore today. Three movements within the song of worship. So we're going to look at three parts. Part one, praise remembers God's past faithfulness. Praise recognizes God is with us in the present. And praise trusts God's future leading. So these movements form a rhythm, a way of seeing life that can shape our discipleship today, just as it shaped Israel's worship back then. So let's start where Israel starts, by looking back. Praise remembers God's faithfulness. So the song opens with a declaration. The Lord is my strength and my defense, and he has become my salvation. It's Exodus 15:2. This is Israel's first worship song, and it is poetry, theology, and testimony all woven together. Now, some scholars describe it as Israel's national anthem of deliverance, and say the song is structured in three strophes. Now, I had to look this up because I'm not very cultured. I didn't know what a strophe was. I'm sure some people did do. So a strophe is simply the structural section of a poem. So there's three strophes in this passage. Praise for God's saving acts. Strophe two, description of how God defeated Egypt. And strophe three, confidence in God's future guidance and reign. So scholarly analysis highlights its poetic parallelism, its rhythm, and its vivid imagery, all working together to celebrate God's saving power and Israel's liberation. Israel remembers the waters parting, the path opening, the enemy defeated, God fighting for them when they couldn't fight for themselves. As Jill just said, they had no army. So this isn't vague spirituality. It's a story and specific memory. It's Israel saying, this is who God has been to us. And this is important because Israel's worship begins with remembering. Before they move forward, they look back. And this is a pattern throughout Scripture. Psalm 103:2, praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Or Psalm 77:11, I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Luke 22:19, do this in remembrance of me. Starts with looking back. So biblical worship is rooted in memory, remembering God's saving acts. So the Erdman's Bible commentary on Exodus, which I found very helpful in preparing for this talk, and I'm going to reference it a few times, says something profound. It says, Israel is not just celebrating the drowning of the Egyptians, they are celebrating the whole story of God's saving acts, past, present, and future, because God's character is eternally true. The Red Sea is one moment in a long pattern of God's faithfulness. And here's the encouragement. We all have Red Sea moments too. Moments where God carried you, protected you, provided for you, or sustained you. But here's the challenge. Don't let your present fears erase your past deliverances. If God was faithful then, he will be faithful now. And that doesn't mean that things go exactly how we want them to. Let me tell you a short story. So during the Second World War, a Christian woman named, many of you have heard of, Corrie ten Boom, was arrested for hiding Jewish refugees and sent to a concentration camp. It was a place marked by starvation, cruelty, and the constant shadow of death. She later wrote that she had no strength of her own in those days, none. Yet she repeatedly experienced what she could only describe as God carrying her when she could not carry herself. There were moments when despair should have consumed her, but in the darkest barracks of Ravensbrück concentration camp, she sensed God's sustaining presence. Reportedly, her sister who died in the camp would often whisper to her, "No pit is so deep that God is not deeper still." And Corrie would look back on that season and say God's faithfulness didn't remove the suffering, but it held her through it. She survived and her life became a testimony to what God, who does not abandon his people in their hour of need, had done for her. Corrie remembered the strength that wasn't hers, the hope that shouldn't have existed, the peace that made no sense, and the God who carried her when she could not stand. Her worship, like Israel's, began with remembering. She looked back and said, "This is who God has been to me." So let me ask you gently, where has God been faithful to you? Where has he carried you? Where has he opened a path that you didn't see? Where has he fought for you when you couldn't fight for yourself? I remember a summer a few years back when it felt like life circumstances were all against us at the same time. There was a series of family health issues. There was a dispute with a large energy company that involved me having to be involved with the local MP and local councillors. And it was all going on at the same time. And I remember praying more at that time, worshipping louder. But was I confident that everything was going to work out the way I wanted? No. But I felt like I knew God a little closer back then. I certainly prayed more and worshipped more. And it gives me confidence going forward, knowing by looking back that God got me through that season. I think sometimes we forget our Red Sea moments because life moves fast. But worship can slow us down long enough to remember. And remembering strengthens us for what comes next. And that brings us to the second section of the talk. Praise recognizes God is with us in the present. You see, Israel, it doesn't stay in the past. Their song moves, it shifts, it turns from memory to interpretation, from what God has done to what God is doing. Praise doesn't only look back, it helps us understand the present. They sing, "In your unfailing love, you will lead the people you have redeemed," in Exodus 15:13. They're still in the wilderness. They're still unsure. They're still learning to trust. But praise becomes a lens through which they interpret their present reality. It's their way of saying, the God who's just saved us is the God who is with us now. Again, the Erdmann's commentary highlights that this section of the song is echoed in the theology of the Psalms and Isaiah, especially Isaiah 12:2, which says this, "Surely God is my salvation, I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord himself is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation." And Exodus 15:2, "The Lord is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. He is my God and I will praise him, my Father's God, and I will exalt him." So interestingly, both of these verses have a footnote next to the word defense, explaining that it could also be translated song. Now I found this a bit confusing. Song and defense, how can you confuse translating those two words? So I did a little bit of research, and in both Exodus 15 and Isaiah 12, they use the Hebrew word zimrah. I'm not sure if I'm pronouncing that right. But that can mean defense or song. Those seem like completely different ideas in the English language, but in Hebrew poetry, they belong together. The word carries a range of meanings, strength, protection, and musical praise all at once. And translators have chosen one English word, but the Hebrew is doing both. So when Israel sings, "The Lord is my strength and my song," or defense, he has become my salvation, they're saying God protected us, he was our defense. God saved us, he was our strength. And God is the reason we sing, he is our song. It's one truth expressed through a rich poetic word. The God who defends you becomes the God you sing about. Israel's song points forward to the worship language that later echo through Jerusalem's temple, the celebration of God as King, holy and majestic, present and active among his people. Even here at the Red Sea, before there is a temple or a throne in Jerusalem, Israel is already singing the truth that will shape their worship for generations. The Lord reigns and the Lord is with his people. And here's the encouragement. The same God is with us now. In the middle of our mess, in the middle of what is uncertain, the God who fought for Israel at the sea is not distant. He steps into real human trouble. He carries his people when they cannot carry themselves. He is present in our Red Sea moments, just as he was present in theirs. And here's the challenge. Don't interpret your present through fear. Interpret your present through God's character. Israel's present reality was wilderness when they sing the song. Not comfort, not clarity, not certainty, but praise helped them see God's presence in the wilderness. And this is a theme throughout Scripture. Even though I walk through the valley, you are with me, Psalm 23. Fear not, I am with you, Isaiah 41:10. I am with you always, Matthew 28:20. See, worship is not escapism. It is clarity. It reminds us that God is not only the God of yesterday, but the God of today. So let me share with you the story of Horatio Spafford. In the late 1800s, Horatio Spafford was crossing the Atlantic to meet his wife after a tragedy. The ship carrying his wife and daughters had sunk. His wife survived. His four daughters did not. As Spafford traveled to meet her, the captain pointed out the approximate place where the ship had gone down. Standing over the waters in that spot where his children had drowned, Spafford didn't receive a dramatic sign. He didn't hear a voice, but he sensed a quiet, steady presence. The God who had carried him before was carrying him now. And right there in the middle of that grief, unimaginable grief, he began to write the words that would become the famous hymn, "It is well with my soul." Not because life was well, but because God was with him in the struggle. Later, when he looked back at that moment, he realized God was sustaining him. God was present, not in the absence of pain, but in the middle of it. That's what praise can do. It helps us recognize God's presence in the present. It teaches us to say, even in uncertainty, the God who saved me is the God who is with me now. So let me invite us, are there any areas of your life where lifting up praise, even in the midst of difficulty or challenge, might help us to recognize God is with us in it? Because praise is not just remembering the past, it's recognizing God is with you in the present. Now back to the passage, the song that Israel sang to God in Exodus 15, the song shifts again. Israel has looked back, they've looked around, and now they look ahead. Praise becomes the language of hope, not wishful thinking, but trust rooted in God's character. And that leads us to the third point. Praise trusts God's future leading. So Israel now looks forward. They sing about a future they have not yet seen. Exodus 15:17. Says, you will bring them in and plant them on the mountain of your inheritance, the place, Lord, you made for your dwelling, the sanctuary, Lord, your hands established. So I think this is astonishing. They are still in the wilderness. They have no land, no home, and no temple. Yet praise gives them prophetic imagination, the ability to trust God with what lies ahead. Again, in Erdman's Bible commentary, it highlights the section of the song. It says that it echoes the theology of Jerusalem's temple tradition, the Melchizedek theology of God's kingship, his majesty, his holiness, and his active presence. It draws on the language of Isaiah, the Psalms, and even ancient Canaanite mythological imagery but reclaims it to declare Yahweh's universal sovereignty. See, this is not just poetry or a song. It's prophecy, it's hope, and it's worship that looks forward. Israel are declaring God will guide us, God will plant us, God will establish us, and God will reign forever. Now, this is important. Israel's hope is not based on circumstances. It is based on God's character. This is a pattern throughout Scripture. The Lord will fight for you. You need only be still. Exodus 14:14. He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. Philippians 1:6. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul. Hebrews 6:19. See, biblical hope is not optimism, it is confidence in God's future faithfulness. And here's another encouragement. God has a future for you, a place to plant you, a purpose to fulfill, and a promise to complete, an eternal destiny. And here's the challenge. Don't let the wilderness convince you that God has stopped working. Hope is an act of faith. Let me just share with you the story of John Newton's final hope. So near the end of his life, John Newton, the former slave trader turned pastor who wrote Amazing Grace, began to lose his memory. His mind was fading, his strength was fading, his ability to preach was fading. But even as everything else slipped away, he held on to one future-shaping hope. And he said, "My memory is nearly gone, but I remember two things. That I am a great sinner, and that Christ is a great Savior." See, Newton didn't know what the future held for him. He didn't know how many days he had left, but he knew who held his future, and that was enough. His hope wasn't rooted in clarity about tomorrow. It was rooted in Christ's unchanging character. That's Christian hope. Not certainty about what comes next, but confidence about who comes with us next. Newton teaches us, if Christ is your Savior, your future is secure, even when everything else feels uncertain. That's what hope does. It helps us trust God's future leading, even when we can't see it. Hope is not pretending everything is fine. Hope is saying God is not finished. Praise is not just remembering the past, recognizing the present. Praise is trusting the future hope we have. The song ends with Miriam, Aaron's sister, the prophet, leading the women in worship. It says, "Sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted," in 15:21. And scholars note that Miriam's refrain is likely the oldest fragment of Hebrew poetry that we have. It was probably a victory shout used in ancient Israel. A short, powerful declaration of God's triumph. I think her leadership highlights that women's role in Israel's worship, communal celebration, and prophetic affirmation of God's victory. Again, the Erzman commentary notes that Miriam's prophecy here is not prediction, but celebration of eternally valid theological truth. The truth that God saves, God reigns, and God is worthy of praise. I think it's important. Worship is communal. Israel doesn't just sing individually, although that can be great too. They sing together. And this is a theme throughout Scripture. Let everything that has breath, praise the Lord. I want to sing the worship song. Let everything that has breath, praise the Lord. And I say, you don't want to hear me sing. Psalm 156, let everything that has breath, praise the Lord. Psalm 96:1, sing to the Lord a new song. Ephesians 5:19, speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord. And the words of Jesus in Matthew 18:20, for where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am with them. See, praise is not just personal, it's communal. It strengthens the whole community. And praise is not just what we sing. It's how we live, it's how we remember, and it's how we recognize. It is how we hope. So in conclusion, Exodus 15 gives us a pattern for life with God. Remember his past faithfulness. Jesus died on the cross for every one of us. Recognize he is with us in the present and trust his future leading. So praise is not just what we sing, it's how we live. It anchors us in the past, steadies us in the present, and propels us into the future. And the invitation today is to worship God like the Israelites did. And as we sing to him again shortly, remember what he's done for us in the past, that he's with us in the present, and that he gives us an eternal hope for the future.